Hey, good morning. Good morning. Good to hear people behind me. Good to have some of you back from your vacations. I know people are still going, coming up. If you've been away for a little while, we are continuing our series in Galatians. And one of the really difficult things about preaching through a book, kind of passage by passage by passage, is that we hit certain passages that are a little bit harder. And today's kind of like that. Today's a little bit more difficult passage. It's a little bit uncomfortable. What the Apostle Paul is writing about is he's essentially writing in this section we're looking at, he's writing a warning to the church. And it's a warning that I think all of us need to hear. It's a warning that we as a church as a whole need to hear. And it's sobering. I've begun to realize I'm getting to this later stage of my life where I'm starting to forget things that I normally remember really easily. So for instance, if you were to ask me, who are the three winning Super Bowl quarterbacks of the Washington football team? I used to be able to just spit them out. I have to think about it a little bit and kind of remember. So that's one of those things that's kind of dropped off my radar a little bit. Another thing I've forgotten is every once in a while, I'll think about some of my old friends back in high school and I'll forget some of their names. I can see their picture, their face clear as day, and their name just escapes me. I forget my wife's birthday. Well, actually, that doesn't happen anymore. I that happened the first couple years, and I learned my lesson. I do forget how old she is because she looks so young, and so it's hard to remember that. But there are some things that are not very important if you remember them or forget them. There are other things that are really important if you forget them. And that's essentially what we're dealing with today is the Apostle Paul is writing to this group of churches that he's planted, and he's writing this warning. He's distressed. And the reason why he's distressed is because he spent years leading and growing and nurturing these churches and these believers, and these false teachers have come in, and in a very swift move, they've come in and begun teaching a different message, a different gospel. And essentially, these churches have embraced this new teaching. And essentially, they've left the gospel behind. They've forgotten the gospel of God's grace. And so the Apostle Paul's writing to the churches to remind them of the message of the gospel and their need for the gospel. And it's very, very challenging. And so again, as I said, as we go into this passage, this is a very powerful passage, a very sobering passage because it's a warning. It's a warning about losing the gospel. And so as we go through the passage today, we're going to see three things. First, we're going to see that we can lose it, right? That we can lose the gospel message. Second, we're going to see how we can lose it. And third, we're going to see how we can regain it when we have lost it. So how we can lose it, that we can lose it, how we can lose it, and how we can regain it when we've lost it. Okay, so first, that we can lose the gospel message. If you go into verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul starts out, and this is the beginning of chapter 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit and are now being perfected by the flesh?" And so if you notice, right from the very beginning, Paul has this harsh tone, right? He's addressing this church, these churches that he loves, that he has led and that he's nurtured for years, that he's discipled and trained people. And essentially in this passage we're looking at, he calls them fools. He calls them foolish. And he says, "Who has bewitched you?" And the word bewitched is the idea of who's tricked you, right? Who's gotten in your ear and who has turned you against the gospel, who's tricked you. The fact that the Apostle Paul says that they've been foolish, the fact that he says that they've been tricked tells us that they've lost the gospel, right? That they've lost the gospel. Now, I do need to explain this because I don't want to get you guys kind of going down the wrong path. When the Apostle Paul talks about losing the gospel or forgetting the gospel, he doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, that they're no longer Christians. If the gospel message is that you are saved because you are being a good person, because you're doing the right things, then you can absolutely lose it. If you believe that you are only saved because you are being good or doing good, you can absolutely lose it. But if the gospel message is that you are saved because of what Jesus did for you, and by faith in that you are rescued, then you can't lose that. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, he's essentially saying they have forgotten it. They have left it behind. They have embraced it, but at some point they have pushed that message aside and they have embraced a different message, a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And you could say, well, I mean, if they haven't lost their salvation, what's the big deal? Right? If they haven't lost their salvation, then why does it matter like what they believe later on? Because they're going to be in heaven, right? Things are going to be okay. It is a big deal. You know, imagine two different households, two different homes, right? In one home, you have a family, and for the kids, they grew up in this home in which everything is scrutinized. Everything is criticized. And essentially in this home, only when the children meet this incredibly high standard do they receive any level of affection or praise or encouragement, right? Imagine a household like that. And some of you think, like, that's what I grew up with. That's, you know, I've seen that, right? Imagine a household like that, right? Any measure of affection or attention or praise is only the result of very, very high standards. You meet the highest standard and there's praise. You meet the highest standard and they tell you that you're loved. You meet the highest standard and you're embraced, you're accepted. And then imagine a different kind of household, right? Imagine a different household where in this household, immediately there's this atmosphere of love and acceptance. Right, you go to visit this person and immediately you even as an outsider, you feel that there's this encouragement, right? This love, this tenderness. Like, what happens to kids who grew up in these two different households? Right? Not only are they two different types of households, they produce two radically different types of people. Right? Not only are they two different ways of doing home, ways of doing family, they lead to very different kinds of people. Right? For on the one side, you have the family, the home where everything is scrutinized, everything is criticized. And typically what happens is you grow up through something like that and you become insecure, you become unsure, you become emotionally unstable, always longing for attention, always longing for affection, always looking for affirmation, always suspicious, always having to measure up. In the other home, right, you grow up and you become confident. You become bold. You're willing to take chances because you know that there's always a fallback. You flourish in your relationships. You become a more loving person. Right? In different types of households, it isn't just that they do family different. They result in different types of people, different types of lives. And so this is the issue for the Apostle Paul. The issue is when he calls them fools, when he says, who has bewitched you, he isn't saying, you know, God has given you something and now you've thrown it away. Now you're no longer going to be in heaven. Right? That's only true if it's a gospel of works. If God loves you or accepts you because you are being good, then you can absolutely lose it. If you are loved and accepted by God because Jesus Christ has died in your place and through him you find forgiveness and reconciliation, then you cannot lose that. But you see, the Apostle Paul points out that even though your salvation might not be at stake, right, your life is at stake. Right? The way you turn out is at stake. These two different things lead to two different types of people, two different types of lifestyles. And, you know, that's a huge warning, right? That's a huge warning. Paul's warning is for us as a church, and it's also for us as Christians, that every Christian can hear and respond to the gospel, But later on, we can lose the gospel. We can push it aside. Right? We can know that we are accepted by grace through faith, but later on believe that it's our good works that merits God's love and his favor. And those are two very, very different things. And you know, I will say this. I think there are a lot of Christians who come to faith through the gospel, and they do end up putting it aside. They do end up kind of shoving it aside. You know, they know that they've come to Jesus and that they rest on his grace for their salvation, but later on they believe that God's love and God's blessing is determined by how much they obey, how well they obey, how much they do. And that's a radically different lifestyle. That's one of the reasons why, as a church, in our vision statement, we start with this thing. Before we get to anything that we do, at the very beginning of our vision statement, we say that we are a gospel-centered community, right? That is the most important thing that we put, you know, in front of everything that we do, right? We are a gospel-centered community. If it's true that we can lose the gospel, if it's true that we can push the gospel aside, if it's true that we can forget God's grace and do the Christian life based on our works, then it's imperative, right, that we learn to keep the gospel central, keep the gospel right in front of us, put signposts in front of us, remind each other and tell each other again and again what the gospel is. The fact that we have it on our vision statement is not an accident. We want the gospel to be at the very core of your life, the very core of your faith, and at the very center of our church. Because if we lose it, everything crumbles. Okay, so that's the first thing is that we can lose it. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you because they have lost it? Second thing that we see is we see how we can lose it, right? There's a sense in which we can lose it. How do we lose it? How can we lose it? If you go to verses 2 through 6, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit and are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? Paul essentially asks four questions, and they're all rooted around believers, their spiritual lives. And so what I want to do is I want to read each question, and I want to kind of reinterpret it, because sometimes the way Paul says something is a little bit confusing. But I want you to see the argumentation that Paul is using here. First question he asks is, he says this, right? These are for people who've lost the gospel. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, what he's saying is, he's saying, did you come to faith through your good works, or did you come to faith because of God's grace? Right? When you became a believer, was it because, you know, you were doing good things and God saw you and said, wow, that's someone that I need to have on my team? Or are you saved because God is gracious, that he reached out to you, that even though you were a sinner, Jesus died in your place and you received his redemption? Right? So that's the first question. Right? Did you come to faith by works or by grace? The second question he asks is this. Verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? And essentially, he's asking this is the question he's asking. In your spiritual life, in your spiritual growth, are you growing because of your works, or are you growing because of God's grace? And this is the one you could say, well, I'm growing because of my works. I mean, I try hard to be patient. I try hard to be good. I try hard to do the right things. I try to follow the morals and the commandments that God has laid out to me. This is the one we can argue a little bit, but if you notice, Paul is asking this, it's a question that he's asking, knowing the church that he's taught. And what he's taught them is, spiritual growth does require a measure of work. But it's not that kind of work. Right? Even your spiritual growth, even the work you put into your spiritual growth, your spiritual growth happens not primarily because of the discipline and the effort you put in, right? You grow because the Holy Spirit is working in you. And in your work, you cooperate with the work that the Spirit is doing, but it is the Spirit that is changing you. It's the Spirit that indwells you, that is turning you into the person that you were meant to be, that is rooting out sin, that is building up character, that is making you more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Right? So that's the second question he asks. He says, when you look at your spiritual growth, do you think it's your works or do you think it's grace? Do you think it's you or do you think it's the Holy Spirit? The third question he asks is this. He says, and this is a little bit mystifying the way he asks it, but he says, did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? And this is what he's saying. He's saying, when you experience suffering and tragedy and terrible things, but you experience God's help in the midst of those terrible things, was it because you deserved it or was it because God is gracious? Right? When you were suffering and you experienced the peace of God or the protection of God or the comfort of God, was that because you earned it or was that because God is loving and kind and gracious to his people? Right? And the fourth question is this. The fourth question, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The fourth question is, when God does good things for you, do you believe that it's because you've earned it and you've done good things, or because God is kind and merciful? Now, here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. The Apostle Paul is saying, if you look at any part of your life, your salvation, your spiritual growth, times of suffering, or just good things that God brings into your life, successes, if you look into any part of your spiritual life, do you think that those things are because of you or because of God? And Paul says, when you look at any part of your spiritual experience, not just your salvation, when you look at any part of your spiritual life, if you're honest with yourself, what you see again and again and again and again and again is you see God's grace. You see God's mercy. You see God's kindness. And you know, here's the thing is, here's how we lose the gospel. Here's how we can lose it. The way that we can lose it, if it's true that every part of our spiritual experience, our spiritual life is evidence of God's grace, that God is behind everything from salvation to us leaving this earth and being with him forever, if all of it is God's grace, the way that we lose the gospel is we begin to attribute those spiritual experiences to us and to our work. We begin to think that we're the reason why we have or we get or we do the things that we do. We begin to think that we have somehow earned God's blessing, we've earned God's favor, we've earned God's love, we've deserved the things that he's doing in our lives. And you know, the reason why is because there is some truth to that in our lives. For instance, if you work at a place for a long time and you do a great job, you're going to get a promotion, or usually you're going to get a promotion. And when you get a promotion, you go, wow, I really worked hard for this, right? You say, there's a lot of hours that I put in and you know, a lot of things that, if you get a raise, you say, okay, I've gotten a raise because I've earned it, right? There's certain things in life we do earn. But here's the thing. We take that mentality and we place it onto other things too. I know a few people who have gotten kind of tied up in like gambling, sports gambling, or like going to casinos. And you know, the worst thing you can do if you ever start gambling is the worst thing that could happen to you in the very beginning, if you dip your toe into that pool and you start, is you actually like win your first couple bets, right? You actually get success. Because what happens? Well, you know, you put some money down on a football game or on a couple games or a baseball game or Olympic event and you win. And what happens? You go, well, it's because I know more about, you know, football than everyone else does. I know more about this sport. I can see the intricacies. I can see the details. And then you're hooked. Right? Gambling is essentially luck. Right? It's an incredible amount of luck. Right, you put money down on something, and there are so many different complex factors. There's so many. narrowly, right, swerve out of the way, and we barely miss it by a couple inches, and we look back into our rearview mirror, and there's kind of the smoking wreck behind us. And what do we say? We say, it's because I'm a good driver. I mean, like, I've really practiced these things. I have these quick reflexes. I'm able to, like, deal with hard things whenever they come up. I mean, a lesser driver wouldn't have gotten through that. I mean, there's a little bit of truth to that, but it's not a recognition of the luck that's involved, right? A minute or two here or there, an inch or two here or there, and it could be vastly different. And yet we attribute it to ourselves. We say, oh, the reason why I came out unscathed is because, you know, I just have that kind of skill. I'm that kind of, I could drive, you know, I could be a professional race car driver, right? Or, you know, you get to an age where something's going around and everyone in the office is getting sick, everyone's coming down with something, and you don't. And what do? Well, it's because I keep in pretty good shape, right? Like, I try to eat well, I try to take care of my body, I don't do these things, and, you know, it's because, I mean, these people don't take care of themselves. I mean, look at them, right? They don't take care of them. I take care of myself. Right? In every single one of those instances, what are we doing? We're taking something that is vastly the result of luck, of circumstances, of things that are completely out of our hands, and yet we want to attribute them to ourselves. Spiritually, we do that too. When good things happen, we want to believe that there's some measure of obedience or some measure of goodness in us that God looks at and goes, wow, I have to do something good for you now. And we also believe that when bad things happen, it's because there's something going wrong in us, something we're not doing, and that God sees that and he says, well, I can't bless you now. You know, relationship with God isn't quid pro quo. To believe in that is not to believe in the gospel. To want that is not to want the gospel. You know, when I was a young Christian, I used to think that the Christian life worked like that. I used to think that the way you become a Christian is you become a Christian through God's grace, but that you grow into maturity through your hard efforts, your hard work. And I lived like that for a handful of years. And I can tell you, like, living that way for a handful of years, it goes nowhere. What it actually does is it becomes incredibly corrosive. Because when you live like that, I remember there were times where, like, I would be reading my Bible and I would be praying, and when good things happen, I said, aha, it's because God knows. See, I'm a good person, and I'm better than these other people. I mean, I see all these other people at church. They don't love God the way that I love them. They don't pray the way that I pray. And in the good times, it made me incredibly judgmental, incredibly arrogant. Proud, right? And, you know, if I was doing good and God wasn't blessing me, then I was angry because it was his fault. God, don't you see what I do? Don't you see how long I pray? Don't you see how hard I try? Don't you see how much I offer you? And it made me angry. The other problem is when I wasn't doing those things, it made me incredibly depressed. When I wasn't doing the things that I thought I was supposed to do, I just became a spiritual mess. You know, I would look at the bad things around me, I'd say, I deserve it. I mean, I deserve everything. When you believe that you have to earn or deserve God's love or his favor or his blessing, it actually becomes corrosive. You don't become more like Christ. You actually get to a point where you realize that you don't need Jesus Christ. Right? If God loves you and accepts you or blesses you based on your behavior, your good works, then you don't need Jesus. You become your own savior. You know, when you say that the reason why God loves you or blesses you is because of you, you've lost the gospel, right? You've lost the gospel. Again, if you really embraced it, it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but you've lost the gospel. But that's how it happens. And the truth is, you're not a good savior. Leave that work to Jesus. He's much better at it than you are, right? It's not a job you can handle. But again, I think lots of Christians do this, right? They take their spiritual lives into their own hands. They think that everything is that God treats them according to their level of obedience. And I think that's why it makes them so judgmental. I think that's why it makes them so self-righteous. I think that's why it makes them so hypocritical. And those are actually the things that are the most wrong with the church today, aren't they? Right? Christians being judgmental, Christians being hypocritical, Christians being self-righteous. And the reason why is because they believe that they're better. Or they want to believe that they're better. When you become a Christian, you realize that you're not better. You actually realize that you're a lot worse than you realize. But you're amazed by the fact that God would rescue someone as terrible as you. And that's not just for the moment you become a Christian. That's the theme of your entire life. The theme of your entire life becomes, I can't believe God loves me like this. I am amazed that God does good things for someone like me. Right? The Apostle Paul even called himself, he says, when I look into my own heart, the Apostle Paul said, when I look into my own heart, I see the worst of sinners. I am the chief of all sinners. And that's not false humility. That's Paul recognizing who he is. But that's how we lose it. We lose it when we attribute our goodness to God's love, God's loving us, God accepting us, God blessing us. That's how we can lose it. Third thing that I wanted to wrestle with is this: how can we regain it? If we've lost the gospel, how can we regain it? So if you go into verses 6 through 9, Paul kind of mentions this thing with Abraham. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, knowing then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So pretty much there's what Paul does here at the end of the passage is he brings up Abraham. And I think there's a narrow reason why he talks about Abraham. Right? The false teachers have gone into the churches and they've said, you know, if you want to become a Christian, you do have to believe in Jesus, but you need this other thing too. Not only do you need to believe in Jesus to be saved, you need to take on a Jewish faith in order to be saved. You need to follow the Ten Commandments. You need to be circumcised. You need to do all the clean laws, not eat certain things, not touch certain things. You need to follow the ceremonial rites, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then you can be saved, right? And if you remember, Paul's argument was this: the false teachers have reversed the order of the gospel. Paul said the gospel is believe, saved, obey. And the false teacher said, believe, obey, then you can be saved. What's interesting is Paul brings up Abraham and he says this. He says, you know, the false teachers tell you you have to have a Jewish faith. Well, let me tell you about Abraham, the father of the faith. Right, the father of the faith. When Abraham, when God gave Abraham these promises, Abraham believed, and then look what it says in verse 6. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That word there that's used, counted, is actually a word that in Hebrew is the word credit. And you guys know what credit means, right? You guys have credit cards. Now, what is a credit card? Well, you go to a store. Some of you know this better than others. But you go to a store, right? You take out your credit card. You give it, you know, you tap it or you swipe it or you put it in or you give it to someone. And they give you whatever it is that you're looking for. And what's really interesting is you actually haven't given them any money. Right? This isn't the old days, like when I was younger, where you walk into a store and you actually take out dollar bills and coins and you put them in front. You say, how much is it? And you put the money out and you make a trade. With a credit card, what you're actually doing, what the business is actually doing is they're trusting you. Right? They're giving you grace. They're saying, I have no idea who you are, But because you're showing me this card, I'm going to trust that you're going to pay. I'm going to trust that, this transaction is going to be okay. And then you wait sometimes 4 weeks and then you pay it. But essentially, like in that moment, they're showing you grace. They're saying, okay, you don't have the money, but I'm going to give you this thing and I'm going to show you grace. You look, you can take it. Here when it says that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness, what it's saying is this. It's saying that Abraham, when God gave Abraham the promises, he believed God, but it says God did something for him. In that moment, he credited to him righteousness. In other words, what God did is God said, Abraham, you don't deserve this, but from this point on, right, because of my grace, I am going to consider you to be righteous. I'm going to consider you to be right. So the Apostle Paul is saying, false teachers, you want to talk about the Jewish faith? The Jewish faith was never about works. The message of the Old Testament was never obey and then God will love you, obey and then God will bless you, obey and then God will do good things for you, obey and then God will accept you. The Apostle Paul says, no, that's not the message of the Old Testament. Even if you want people to have an Old Testament faith, that's not the message of the Old Testament. The Old Testament shows us that even Abraham, the first man, the father of the faith, received God's grace. He believed God, but God credited to him righteousness. He showed him grace. He gave him something he did not deserve, he did not earn. And so if you want these people to become Christians and have a Jewish faith, the Jewish faith is the gospel. Right? So there's this narrow reason why Paul brings up Abraham. But the broader thing is this. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, he's saying the way that you recapture the gospel is you go into Scripture and you see all the men and women of the faith. And you see that through every single one of them, they were accepted, they were loved, they were blessed, and they were used by God. And all of that was God's grace. If you look at Abraham, Abraham was a coward. If you remember Abraham, when he was traveling with his wife, whenever they would go to dangerous places, you say, oh my gosh, this king might kill me because you're so beautiful. Tell him you're my sister. Coward. Right? Absolute coward. Right? You look at Jacob, right? If you remember Jacob and Esau, Jacob did all these different things to gain the birthright. And what you see about Jacob is Jacob's a manipulator. He's a liar. Right? And yet God chooses him. You look at Joseph. We don't really talk about this with Joseph. Remember, he had a coat of many colors. If you remember, he started having these dreams, and even though it bothered his siblings, he kept telling them these dreams. Joseph was cruel. Joseph was actually tearing his family apart. He was uncaring. And then you get to someone like Ruth. Ruth was bitter. She was angry at all the things that God had done to her, and she wanted nothing to do with him. Right? If you go into the Old Testament, time and time and time and time again, you see that God's offering of love and acceptance is not because of someone's good behavior. It's not because they've somehow deserved something special. It's because God is gracious, that in his grace, he has loved and accepted people who do not deserve it. And the danger is that we think about these people and we lionize them. We imagine them to be these perfect people that did everything right, and because of that, God chose them. He said, you're my shining light in this culture. And they weren't. They were terrible people. But you see, every single one of them are a reminder about what God did for us, that he's willing to be gracious to people who did not deserve it, right? And the way that we regain the gospel is we go into Scripture and we see that all of them were loved and accepted and blessed based on grace. The way that we recapture it is we see what God had to do to offer that grace. And you know, that's the thing we have to end with today, is we need to say why God was able to be gracious, to accept sinners. If you go into verse 1, actually, Paul gives us that in the very beginning of the passage that I wanted to save for the end. But listen to what he says. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." What Paul is talking about is that in his teaching ministry, in his time with the Galatians, he preached very clearly and very regularly on the importance of Jesus Christ crucified. You know why that's really powerful and really interesting is if you have a faith that's based on works, if you believe that God will love you and accept you if you do good things, or if you're a good person, or if you commit to being a good person, if that's your faith, you don't need a crucified Jesus. You need a Jesus who's a teacher. You need a Jesus who's an instructor. You need a Jesus who's an example. But you see, the Apostle Paul says, "I've shown you the heart of the faith." The heart of the faith is that Jesus Christ has been crucified. And what he means by that is this. He says, if your faith is based on grace, not your works, but someone else's, then at the heart of your faith, you always need to see that Jesus is the one who paid the price for you. That on the cross, he laid down his life to pay for the penalty and the punishment of your sins. And if you believe that, that will be the way you always see him. Sure, he's a good teacher. Sure, he is a model and example. But at the heart of it, he will always be your Savior. He will always be the one who laid down his life for you. And that's actually a great way to know whether you're losing the gospel or not, is how do you see Jesus? But the Apostle Paul says, if you understand God's grace, you also remember how it came. That though he was God, he left his glory behind. And when he became like us, he became like us in our suffering. And in his suffering, he laid down his life for us. On the cross, he paid the price for our sins, and he rescued us from our wretchedness, that in him we have life and life everlasting. Let's pray. And Lord, we want to take this sobering message into our hearts because we need to hear it. Just as the Galatian churches had lost the gospel, we are people who are constantly, Lord, in situations where we can easily lose the gospel. And Lord, we want to pray that that never happens to us. But we pray that not with a sense of pride, but Lord, out of humility and desperation. Lord, help us to remember all that Christ has done for us. Help us to see ourselves as we really are. That even after we have come to Christ, we are not a delight. But that in Jesus Christ, we have been loved and accepted, not for our sake, not for anything that we have done, but because you have been crucified in our place. And so, Lord, as we remember that, help us to hold on to the gospel, to make it central, to make it to put it at the very core of everything that we are. Lord, so that our lives are shaped by that truth, that we become people who are confident, who flourish in relationships, who are willing to take chances, and yet are humble. Lord, people who are loving, thoughtful, people who love you above all else, and out of that, use our lives, Lord, for the good of others and for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.